I want to share on prayer today, and I want to start off just by repeating those words, that song, God, fill your presence, or fill this room with your presence. I just want to be with you. I just want to be with you. And I earnestly, honestly believe that that is the heart, should be the heart when it comes to prayer. Okay, so if you get anything, if you forget every single word that I mentioned today or spoke today, let that be the heart. Okay, so I'm just clearing it up now. So if you go out, you're not going to go out with any with nothing. There's something in your heart. Right. In fact, I will start with the two testimonies here. About a year ago, this is exactly a year ago, Carl, his colleagues here, shares, oh, it's like I've been invited to sleep. Shared on tithing. And then, why am I sharing all of a sudden from prayer going to tithing? I prayed for years to God to help me with tithing. It was something that I battled with. I just wanted to understand it and then do it. And then, out of obedience, do it, but with conviction. And about the Lord started working with me more than a year ago. Through one of the guys in the comm, spoke to me. I said, yeah, you know, he asked me, you want actually? He said, yeah, do your time. I said, of course I do. But how faithfully do your time? And then a couple of months on, now and then I slip up. He said, no, you need to be faithful with that. And then about a year, or about a couple of months later, my call preached on tithing. The Lord spoke to me. The Holy Spirit said, this is it. Enough of this. 35, 36 years of in, are you in or are you out? And a prayer was answered, and it was something that God dealt with in my heart, and it just, I killed it there. And now when I look back, it's, I can't believe that that was a struggle. But because the Holy Spirit worked in my heart and convicted me, the prayer was answered. Something else, just a short one, in December, I had leave, and came back from leave tired. I said to the Lord, Lord, I want more time. I don't know how my leave is finished. I'm not going to get more time. I need rest. What now? And lockdown happened. Not my answer. Just to make it clear, that wasn't my prayer that was answered. But God spoke, God heard, and God restored. And then during lockdown, could experience His presence like never before. Yeah. First, but before I carry on, I just want to say three other things that I want to share. One is just quickly the dangers of in prayer that people face sometimes, and then really relationship and time with the Father. And then fourthly, actually, I'm going to read part of the scripture that Richard preached. That must be Richard, because every word in that sermon, just that's Richard all written all over it. And I'm going to read it because I feel that I can't do it justice by sharing my version of it. So if you guys will bear with me when I get to that point. And then lastly, we'll end off with a clip on John Wesley, something else that I felt we should rather watch. Me sharing it so you can get the heart of it. So, the dangers in prayer, some of the dangers that we face. To some, prayer is very new, it's something that they do a lot, and then because I feel that that's for the super Christians. I don't know if you've ever stood in a prayer meeting and there's guys around, and then one person prays, and it's just like, oh my goodness, how can I pray off at this guy? This is not going to happen. Because He is so gifted. And when I pray, I can't put two words together and then I stumble and I make a fool of myself. That's the one danger. Second is that prayer could be looked at too light-heartedly. It's like texting a friend while you're spending time on Instagram. So I'm talking to Cruncher, but while I'm talking to Cruncher, I'm on Instagram. It's too light-hearted. Lightly taken. Then is a third one.
Mean speakers.
Some of you, the older folks already, they know the answer to this one. We're
not.
Not working?
It's not recognized. Try now.
Okay, so the context is completely wrong, but the heart is there. Some people use prayer as, oh Lord, this is an emergency, help me. And I can remember years back, Kim and I, we had friends on the coast, and they weren't church-going people, they weren't particularly religious or spiritual, or they didn't even go to church. And they started having problems in their marriage, and their wife came running to us, and said, please pray, I don't know what to do, my husband's going to leave me, and I think there's another woman involved. And she started going to church, and it went all well. God spoke to her, God actually answered the prayer, and they got back together again. Not long after that, they just went their old ways. So that's the third danger of prayer, is that we use it as an SOS. Not for love, but as emergency, that, what now? I'm desperate, Lord. I'm desperate. So that's the wrong one. Reminds me when I just turned, I became a Christian many years ago. I was still at school, and I was going to say what might have been me. We, particularly in biology class, oh my goodness, I was bad with doing my homework. New believer, God answers prayer. And the teacher would come and check our homework every day. And she'll come, start coming down the line. Oh Lord, please Lord. Please Lord. And I think she could see the white and the paleness on my face and the sweat got running up. And she just overlooked me. And I promise you, I felt that that was from God. I think he had grace on me because I was a new believer. But it did something. It built my faith, actually. I know now when I look back, I know that was probably not right, but God in His grace. Anyway, just a preview, also on the dangers of prayer, just like a fourth one. I don't know if you can get it really so long. Sometimes when we listen to God, we pray to God, we might feel that we hear Him in a certain way, that He's speaking to us in a certain way, and it reminds me, can you put on Proverbs 13 verse 20? Was that jumping?
Wait. Yep.
Is it that? You walk with the wise, grows wise, but the companion of fools suffers harm. So just the first part there. So when you hear from God, it's quite up. It's nice to bounce it off people, especially your leaders in the church. The reason why I say that is, and this is where the story comes in. I was a young boy, once again, living in Durban, close to Pinetown. I don't know if you, who knows where Pinetown is? Okay, most of you. Little boy in Durban, and I heard this one song on the radio, and it went something like, there's a fire in Pinetown. I thought, man, this is a great song, I love it. But Pinetown, I don't know if Pinetown was that on the map. I mean, that's a pretty cool song. So everyone used to, when I chatted to my friends and my mom, and I said, I've got this favorite song of mine, and it's called Fire of Pinetown. My mom would say, how does it go? I'm not sure about the tune, but it goes something like this, a fire in Pinetown. Can you play it with me? It's the fire. Can you hear it? Do you understand? The 7-year-old's dilemma. So, no one knew what I was talking about. But yet, when I figured it out, when my mom heard the song, she said, oh, and I heard, when I finally heard it for myself, oh. All right. There you go. So, third point. relationship with the Father. And this is where it comes in with the worship for today. If you can put on Matthew 6, verse 5 to 9 for me, please. And when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the streets, corners, to be seen by men. I tell you the truth, they have received their reward in full. But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, pray to your Father, who is unseen, and your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. When the disciples came to Jesus and they asked him, they sincerely asked him, because I saw Jesus' prayer life was quite different to theirs. They asked him, Jesus, teach us how to pray. So they were probably expecting the following: a bunch of rules and regulations and religious acts. And in those days, the Jews had certain times where they had to pray. 10 o'clock in the morning, they had to do it in a certain way. So that this was what they were expecting. And then when Jesus told them, no, don't be like these guys. Go and spend time with your Father. He actually introduced them to relationship with the Father. And as believers, you need to hold on to that truth. I know we like to do be seen. I think it's a default setting. Our human nature strives to be seen and noticed. And you hear in the business world about walking up the ladder, climbing up the ladder to be seen because you deserve it. Yet, in Zulu they say, Zulu points here, our faith is the opposite. It says, retract, go and spend time with the Father. I want to read this. Not a spiritual quote, but it actually sums it up nicely. It's about time. Oops, sorry for speaking. Not sure who the author is, who said it, but I quote: time is the currency of relationships. There's no way to invest into a relationship without investing your time. Reminds me a little bit, a while back, I was in a training for Ford. I worked for Ford, for those of you that didn't know. And And then one morning, they spent 20 minutes explaining us how 4x4ing works. So 4x4, naive and ignorant me, you should think, so you turn a knob, and then you go up the mountain. After spending some time with Jakes and explaining the basics of 4x4ing, I went to him and I said, Jakes, I've never known there's so much to know about this. I mean, my goodness. And he says, my boy, that's not even the tip of the iceberg. So why I share that is that when we spend time with the Father, we discover his heart. It's like having a 4x4 and not being able, or not going up my cruise boat because you don't know how to use your 4x4. You can't experience the snow and the beauty of the scenery from the top of the mountain. I've got all the tools I've got in my hands, but unless I spend time with the Father, I'm not going to see his heart necessarily. Okay. Does that make sense? Okay. The fourth point, confession and healing. This is where I'm going to have to ask you guys to concentrate. Maybe I should give you a bit of a joke quickly. I think it's a good time. Yeah. Two men were walking through a field one day when they spotted an enraged bull. Instantly, they darted toward the nearest fence. The storming bull followed in hot pursuit, and it was soon apparent that they wouldn't make it. Terrified, the one shouted to the other one, "Put up a prayer, John. We're in for it." John answered, "I can't. I've never made a public prayer in my life." But you must implore the companion. The bull is catching up to us. All right, Pan said John. I'll say the only prayer I know, the one my father used to repeat at the table. Oh Lord, for what we are about to receive, make us truly thankful. Poor guys. Poor guys. Right. This comes from the sermon, and you can correct me, Richard, from Boiling Prayers, James 5, verse 16 to 18. Was that you? I think it was. I'm pretty sure it was. I'm pretty sure it was. If you can put on James 5, verse 16 to 18 for me, please. There you go. Therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effective. Confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. After Richard's sermon last week, and I read this again, and what's happened at the elders' meeting, I feel this is so appropriate for what I'm about to read. And I'm asking you to follow me closely. I tried to shorten it. It's too good, so I'm going to have to read it. So please bear with me. Read it again. Confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. In this verse, James gives us a three-part pattern to follow. First, we confess to one another. Then, we pray for one another. Then, we are healed. Confession of sin is never easy. Even when we know confession is good for the soul. Proverbs 28, 13 tells us that when we confess and forsake our sins, we will find mercy from the Lord. That's the dilemma of this verse. We know we need to confess our sins. We know it's good for us. But even so, we do whatever we can to wiggle out of that obligation. Sounds familiar? This is the only place in the New Testament where we are told to confess our sins to one another. And thinking about that, we can't overlook the context, verse 13 to 15, which teaches us how to pray for the sick. The whole passage emphasizes communal nature of the Christian life. I want you to think community amongst us. What happens to you touches me. And what happens to me touches you. We need each other more than we know. And we never need each other more than when we are sick. James 5 verse 15 includes the phrase, if he has sinned, he will be forgiven, suggesting the close interplay between the physical and the spiritual. Sometimes our bodies get sick because our souls are sick with unconfessed sin. We cannot get better physically until we get better spiritually. Why does this matter? Sin isolates. Confession brings us together. Sin destroys unity. Confession repairs the breach. Sin makes us sick. Confession leads to healing. Why are we hesitant to confess our sins? It feels intrusive. It's humbling. We are embarrassed, afraid, and our pride keeps us from admitting the truth. What happens when this is ignored? We live in guilt. We live in isolation. The fever spreads. Joy disappears. Anger increases. Self-loathing dominates. Friendships end. Trust erodes. We confess together that we might pray together. Confession clears the way for prayer to happen. Otherwise, there are obstacles in the road. James pictures the church as a community of believers where we are close enough to be honest and open to be real. When that happens, true healing can take place. The devil will fight you every step of the way. It's not just lust that he uses against us. It's a shame and guilt of what we've done. And the recurring thoughts, what if others knew what you've been doing? So we live in the shadowy realm of fear, worried someone will find out the truth about us, desperately hoping for a way out. We will not get better until we decide to do whatever it takes to be pure before the Lord. You can't have clean hands until you decide to wash off the dirt. Our new Christian counselor, we repeated one key phrase. You're only as sick as your secrets. Then you would add, if you get If you've got a lot of secrets, you're really sick. He's right, and the cure to those secrets that pile up is found in verse 16. Confession, prayer, healing. When we sin, everything within us screams out, cover it up, turn off the lights, bury the evidence, destroy the tapes, make up an alibi, leave the scene of the crime, run, run, run. John 4 tells the story of Jesus meeting the Samaritan woman at Jacob's well. He caught her attention with the promise of the living water that would quench the thirst deep within her soul. When she asked for the living water, Jesus responds by saying, go, call your husband and bring him back. John 4, verse 16. On one level, it appears Jesus is being insensitive. Why bringing up anything about her past? Is Jesus trying to embarrass her? The answer is no. But his instruction to call her husband made her very uncomfortable. She doesn't want to go into detail, so she simply replies, I have no husband. Verse 17. That was true, but it wasn't the whole story. She knew she was hiding the truth, but worse, what she doesn't know is that Jesus knows it too. This woman had five husbands, and the man she's living with is currently not her husband. Does Jesus love this woman? Yes, he does. He knows the truth and still offers her eternal life. Here is the wonder of God's grace. Only someone who loves you can look at your past without thinking. Real love means knowing the truth about someone else and reaching out to them. Don't miss the kick to the story, and this is what I want you guys to catch this morning. Many of the Samaritans from that town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. He told me everything I ever did in verse 39. Once the woman's secrets were out in the open, she was set free, and a revival broke out. Oh, the blessedness of having nothing to hide. If you're ready to be rid of your secrets, you can be set free. Why do I share this? I want to encourage you this morning before I end off that clip, is that God wants to use each and every single person here. It's got a calling on me. For years, I've asked God, what am I calling you? What am I calling you? I don't know what it is. What is your will? And then with years, as I matured, as a believer, started asking, what is your heart, God? What is the single most important thing that God has ever done for us? John 3:16 says he's given up his son for us. For the world. He loved the world so much. Who's the world? We the world. People. He's given it up for people. My prayer for you today is that your heart would be people. God will use you to bring people to Him. I'm going to ask Irene to play this clip. Once again, I cannot justify this, so please listen carefully.
It was the 1940s or so when there was a professor who was in England. His name was Professor Orr, O-R-R. He taught theology at a university there. He decided to take some of his theology students, this is the 1940s, he decided to take them on an excursion, a field trip, so to speak. And so he gathered up his students and he said, we're going to go visit some of the historical places here in England that have some sort of theological significance. He took them to many religious sites, some that had been very strategic in the building up of the church and in the Christian faith. And one of the places that they visited was the Epworth Rectory, which would have been the home, the living place, the study place of one of the great reformers of the church. His name was John Wesley. John Wesley sort of put in place much of the theology upon which the church that you attend, that I attend, a lot of that foundational theology was crafted by reformers like John Wesley. So John Wesley would study, he would teach, he would preach, he would pray that revival would spread out, not only in England, but he prayed for it here in our country, that revival would break out. He and others like him ushered in prayer, some of the great revivals that swept through America in the early 1900s, where people in mass were coming to know Jesus Christ as Lord, where the heavens seemed to be open in an unusual way, and revival broke out in a way that has made the history books that we still look back on now and recognize the fire of God's Spirit that spread during that time period. It's because guys, many of them, like John Wesley, were on their knees praying that God would move. So these theology students went and they visited this rectory, this house where he lived, and they went in the kitchen. Professor Orr showed them all where John Wesley would have eaten his lunch and his dinners, where he would have cooked, where he would have lived his life there. Took them into the study where John Wesley would have studied. These theology students were enamored because, of course, some of the old books that John Wesley would have studied from, that he had written in, some of those notes they had preserved, they were still there on the desk and on the bookshelves. And so the theology students were feeling the spines of those books, just enjoying the richness of this history. And then Professor Orr walked the students up to the second floor, where the most intimate quarters of John Wesley would have been his bedroom, walked in the bedroom, and the students began to file around the bed in a tiny space in that bedroom. And as they all filed into the room, one of them noticed as they got around the far side of the bed that there were two small patches, well-worn patches in the carpet fibers of the floor. They were right next to each other and they were beside the bed. And he asked his professor about those patches that were worn right there beside the bed. And Professor Orr explained and said that those two patches were the actual places where every single morning, not for a minute or two, but for several hours on end, John Wesley would plant his knees right beside his bed. And he prayed so long and so hard for revival that his knees had actually imprinted themselves onto the floor, that the carpet fibers were worn as he prayed for revival. So the students stood in there for a moment. And after a few moments, they left the room, they went downstairs, they all got on the bus to go to the next location. Professor Orr stood at the front of the bus, counted the students to make sure everybody was there. And he realized one was missing. He walked back into the house, went into the kitchen to look for the student. Nobody was there. Went into the study to look for the student. Nobody was there. Walked up the stairs into the bedroom. And he could just see across the other side of the bed the head and shoulders of a student who had planted his knees down in those well-worn patches on the floor. And he could hear the student praying, "Do it again, Lord. Lord, would you do it again? And would you do it again with me?" Professor Orr walked around the side of the bed. He put his hand on the shoulder of the student, and he said, "It's time to go." And rising from his knees, Billy Graham went and joined the rest of the students on the bus that day. And then God did it again. And I just wonder what would happen if this week there were some people who were brave enough to say, "Lord, would you do it again? Would you not allow me to be a Christian in name only? Would you make it so that I'm so uncomfortable with being a nominal Christian who just comes to church, who just reads a verse a day to keep the devil away, who's just a good person, but isn't a person who is completely sold out for the cause of Jesus Christ? Lord, would you make it so that I am different and unique and set apart and filled by the Holy Spirit of God? Lord, would you do it again? And would you let it start with me? I'm praying for revival. I'm talking about straight up old school flat-footed revival. I'm talking about where the Holy Spirit breaks out so clearly and so fully that there is not one person that walks the face of the earth that does not know that there is a God somewhere and that he sent his son him, Lord, do it again.
Powerful stuff. Lord, you've called us to do your will. We've called us to live a life worthy of what you've called us to do, Lord. Help us today to take hold of what you've taken out of us, Lord. Forgive us our sins. Lord, and as we are forgiven, we look to you and we say, here we are. Use us, Lord, for your glory's sake, Lord. People can see that we're different because of what the word is, or what you're doing in our lives, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you for forgiveness. Thank you for grace. Thank you for using us, Lord, to do your work, Lord. Thank you, Lord, that you say that I am good enough. Thank you, Lord. Come, let your kingdom come, Lord. And start with us. Bring revival in our own hearts, Lord, and people can see us for your glory, sake, Lord. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.